Hi there folks, Paul here, signing in for another video. Hello, welcome, thank you so much for taking the time to come and join with me. Now in today's video, today's study, we're looking at Matthew chapter 6, continuing on the Sermon on the Mount. We're at that beautiful section of Scripture in Matthew 6, what is called the Lord's Prayer. Now picking up from the previous video, talking about repetitious prayers and warning against irrelevant repetitious prayers, I want to just start with a warning straight up on this. I mean, this is probably the most popular, the most well-known section of Scripture from the entire Bible. If not this, then maybe the Ten Commandments. But this is one of those things that you don't even need to be a Christian. You don't even need to be a follower of Christ, and you've probably heard this. You know of this. But we can too easily make this into a repetitious, meaningless prayer. So that's the warning I have from you right up front. And in this video, I have a lot of Scripture. I'm going to post my notes underneath here on YouTube. And I would like you, I encourage you, please, to spend some time later to go through these afterwards also. Because there is a lot in here. Each different verse could be a sermon on its own. But I think it's important that we understand this within the teaching context, if I can say that. Did you know this is not the only time we see the Lord's Prayer in Scripture? This is where we most often reference it, Jesus here teaching to the masses. The Sermon on the Mount started off with his disciples, and as people came, the teaching changed, teaching the heart attitude. But in Luke chapter 11, which is, I think, on a timeline about a year and a half, maybe even up to 2 years after this very first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount in Jesus' ministry, when his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us again how to pray. And he taught them this, these words here. So for us, we need to approach them with the same reverence, that this is a teaching, not just a passing thought, a noxious, repetitious prayer, if I might say. So let's dig in here. Grab your pen and paper. Don't be afraid to press pause as we go through this. I am going to go through it quickly, a summary snapshot, if you would, because it is important. But Jesus here teaching us to pray, verse 9, he says, and in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, I'm going to stop right there because this can be a sticking point for some. And I want to address this matter. Our Father. Not everyone has or had a good relationship with their father here on earth, their earthly fathers. For some, it was downright despicable. It was horrible. It was just, we have no connection with our fathers or with our children for some. And I know what that's like. I understand. But we need to understand also that our Father who is in heaven, very different. Our Father who is in heaven is our heavenly Father, completely separated from our earthly Father. For me, as someone who had, I didn't have a bad relationship with my Father here on earth, and he is still with us. It's gotten better over the years. It's not that we ever were at war, at odds with each other. We just didn't know each other. I don't remember, and this is just some of the memory problems that I have. I don't remember my younger days. I don't remember ever spending much time at all with my father. I just don't. But I know whenever we get to talk now, it is a beautiful thing. And I'm very thankful for that, for this time we've had, for example, on and off over the last 10, 15 years or so. And that's a beautiful thing. But I look to now my Father in heaven, God, and I see in there something magnificent and something beautiful. I see there what I have desired for my entire life. And we look here, and if I look, say, for example, at Matthew chapter 14, sorry, Mark 14, verse 36. And we see here Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, you know, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not I will, but what you will. Just a quick comment on this. Abba, Father, Abba, this Aramaic word coming out of Babylon, now part of the culture. Abba, it's a dearness. It's a closeness of relationship. Abba, Father is how we pray. And we pray here also, our Father in heaven, understanding that no matter what our relationship was with our Father here on earth, our Father in heaven, beautiful, perfect, not a man that he can lie, perfect, sure, he makes a promise, he keeps it. So many of us fathers are let down our children in that manner. But we need to understand that we are now fathers. Romans 8:15 says that we did not receive a spirit of adoption to be left in fear, the bondage of fear, but rather by whom, being adopted now through the Holy Spirit in Christ, we can cry out, Abba, Father, my Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness, the scripture says, that we are now children of God. I want you to understand this from the very outset. Galatians 4:5 says that we have been redeemed from the law that we might receive adoption of as sons. And this is for us, of course, being Gentiles, not being Jews. These letters were written to non-Jewish people. Verse 6 of Galatians 4 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, my Father. Therefore, we are no longer a slave, but we are a son. And if a son, then we are an heir, and an heir of God through Christ. And so we remember, we must remember as we start this, our Father, my Father, who is in heaven, perfect, whole, complete, loving towards me, always wanting the best for me, always moving things in that direction that is good for me according to his will. We remember that our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, hallowed or holy, given the most high honor. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this is your will be done. Now, for the genuine believer seeks to do as Jesus did, to be as Jesus did. We're told in Luke chapter 6, Jesus says that a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Understand this, that now through the Holy Spirit that we can be as best as we can in our flesh, like Christ, made full through the Spirit to be like him. And I'm just going to say it in sort of modern context language. This gives us the edge. Here in our living, if we understand these things, it gives us the edge. It helps us understand who we are in Christ. Your kingdom come, your will be done, because that is now my heart's desire. I pray it is for you also. And verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Matthew 6, just a little bit further down, I have it here, same page open. Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, verse 32. But your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. Give us this day our daily bread. How thankful are you when you have your daily bread, your meal before you? Is this not the purpose of grace? Of saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for this. I will say that with just as much love as I will for a couple of pieces of toast in the morning, as I will for a beautiful birthday banquet. I am so grateful always. Now, this comes from me because of my past. I know what it's like to not have those things. I know what it's like to have to go and ask for help. I remember food for my family, gifts one Christmas. I remember, I am so grateful, so thankful now every time I receive provision from God. Give us this day our daily bread. It's all I pray for. Thank you, Lord, that each day I have this. And as it says in Matthew 6, further in, verse 33, 34, this has got to be my favorite verse of the entire Bible. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all things shall be added to you. Notice we seek him first. Then all things are added. Do not worry about tomorrow. Sufficient are the troubles for today. But then we continue on in verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness is crucial in our walk as a Christian. For someone who knows what it is like to be forgiven, one of us who understands what we have been forgiven for, we can then also forgive others. And this is the key point. We need to always remember, especially when others do us wrong, that we indeed have been forgiven. But we need to remember what that forgiveness actually means to us, not just, yes, thank you, God, I have been forgiven. Romans 5:1 tells us that we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's interesting. We have peace with God through Christ. Guess what? We didn't have it before. But we now have peace with God through Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. This peace with God comes through his forgiveness and through faith, our acceptance of his sacrifice on that cross. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore, this is why, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now listen carefully to these words. There is no condemnation. What does that mean? It means forgiven. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, I'm just going to ask a question. Drop this one. Leave it here for another time. So if you're not walking according to the Spirit, but you are still walking according to the things of the flesh, look it up in Galatians chapter 5 if you need more explanation. What does that then mean? If there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ walking according to the Spirit. When you understand what you have been forgiven for, it becomes so much easier to forgive others. And I know some of us have a lot to forgive for that which has been done against us. Verse 14:15 actually expands on this just a little bit further here in Matthew 6. Jesus says at the end of the Lord's Prayer, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Interesting choice of words. This is where some of us have learnt the old school, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's not in any modern translation, but old school. I remember I read even an old prayer book, and I don't know where I learned it from, but I think my praying grandmother perhaps taught this to me when I was young, because I learned that old school thing even before I was a believer or a follower in Christ. Verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I'm going to come back to this at another time for more detail, because there's a lot that needs to go on to here, but just a couple of things I want you to understand. Isaiah 59:2, jot it down or look it up in my notes afterwards, says, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin separates us from God. End of story. I've heard pastors try and say otherwise. Wrong. This is what the Word of God says. I take this word over man's word any day, all day. Sin separates us from God, and it says that he would not hear. Now, he hears our prayers. We know this. What we're reading here is what we feel in our natural flesh, that when we pray and God is not answering, it feels like he is not even hearing. But note this. This and other scriptures like it were written to the Israelites, the Jews, who were already sons of God. Being in this state, living in sinfulness, did not separate them from being sons of God. They were still God's chosen people, as are you now, born again through the Holy Spirit. But sin separates us. It damages our relationship. We are told in Scripture that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And I can tell you now, if I've been doing the wrong thing, thinking the wrong thing, and haven't turned and repented and just received that forgiveness which is from God, I sure don't feel like coming boldly to the throne of grace. I don't feel like I deserve it. I go, oh, you worm that you are. I remember what this is like, which is why I'm sharing this. Maybe that's where you are in your relationship with Christ right now. You feel like you can't come back to Him because of what you've done or what you think of who you are. Folks, I'm just going to say this once, right here, right clear, right now. It does not matter what you have done in your past. It matters what He has done. It does not matter what you say about your past. It matters what He says about your past. It does not matter what you think about yourself. What matters is what He, Christ, thinks of you. And for God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, that whomever should believe in Him should not die but have eternal life. And yet, whilst we were still sinners, the Scripture says, Christ died for us. You do not need to get perfect before God before you come to God. You come to Him and He adopts you and the cleansing begins. You are already made righteous through Him. You might remember these words, Psalm 22:1. It's from the Old Testament. My God, why have you forsaken me? David wrote, why are you so far from helping me? I cry, but you do not hear me. And we see the same words again repeated, Matthew 27 and the other Gospels. Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know from Scripture that at that time when our sin came upon Him, that He was feeling separated from His Father. Yet I can promise you, not one thing that happened there was separate from God allowing it to happen for our sakes, that we might find salvation. 2 Corinthians 5 says that He made Him who knew no sin, that's He, God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And how does this happen? It's by grace through faith. And so for those who know what it is like to be forgiven, we can forgive others. That's what these scriptures are talking about. And then we come into verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What? We should be praying that one more often, but understand this, God's will be done. You know, Jesus was led into temptation. Just a few pages back, Matthew 4. Jesus was led, Matthew 4, verse 1. Now, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Why? To be tempted by the devil. And verse 3, then the tempter came to Him. Why? Because He needed to be tempted? No, because Jesus in the flesh needed to go through what we go through, and yet He did not sin in such temptation. And so we pray here, we pray to be that God would allow us to be spared the circumstances that would tempt us to sin. So then why do we so often still get tempted? Well, let's have a quick look. I'm going to flick over. I want to read this one, not just go by memory. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. And I'll need to let the words speak for themselves for time's sake. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, For when he has been approved, notice the endures. When he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. But let no one say, when he is tempted, that I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. That's so important. But when each is tempted, when he is drawn away by his own desires. And then we have to listen. Drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, verse 15, when desire was conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when fully grown, brings forth death. Beloved, please do not be deceived. Do not be deceived that this little thing, it's okay. I can just keep doing that. It's okay. I can just keep doing this. Because sin, when fully grown, can lead to death. Where your heart becomes so hard, you care not anymore for the things of Christ or God. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. And then with that temptation will also make way the escape that you can bear it. So what does all of this mean? It's a full Sunday morning on its own. It simply means that when God allows temptation into your life, it is to help you increase your faith. But he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. So then when you do sin and you do fall to the temptation, what does that mean? It means you gave up. I got nothing. Yes, you did. Yes, I did. Yes, we all do. But we need to continually come back to our Lord in repentance. We need to continually come back to our Lord with sorrow in our heart and say, Father, forgive me for my flesh. We know from Scripture that the flesh is at war with the Spirit and the Spirit at war with the flesh. We know this. And we know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of this present darkness, this age. And Satan has but one goal: to destroy your faith. That's it. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if we can continue in the faith, we receive that crown of righteousness, our inheritance in Christ, eternal life. Continue in the faith. I'll be talking about that at our men's group coming up this month, next month. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now some scholars will say that should be there. Some say it shouldn't be there. I love it. Because yes, Father, to you be the power, all the glory. Thank you, Father. I pray. Thank you, Father, that you do not allow me to be tempted beyond what I can bear and walk away from, because you have made a way for me to walk away from it. Thank you, Father, for this. Strengthen me in my spirit, Lord, that I may be more spirit-led than flesh-led. And I pray the same for everyone listening to this today. And thank you, Father, for this prayer, that you can teach us so much of your heart for us and the work that you have done for us. All right, folks, we say amen to that. And I look forward to seeing you again next time. God bless.